Amen, amen. Praise the Lord. Well, greetings, everybody. What a delight and absolute honor and blessing for me to be with you here on your special mission Sunday. And I say, salamat pagi, magandang umaga, and g'day from Australia. Amen. And as you can see, I'm dressed representing Western Europe. Amen. I didn't get the memo, unfortunately. Didn't realize you guys were dressing in your cultural gear. And I think it's just wonderful. So beautiful to see the different colors and styles. And I'm always honored and blessed to come here to your church, Tabernacle of Joy, to this country, this beautiful country of Singapore. And I'm so thankful for the invitation, Pastor Tim. I know my time is only short here in Singapore, but I can tell you the last couple of days that I spent with your pastor and Sister Leah, I've already been inspired. I've been strengthened and equipped. And that's why I love coming here, because I get so much, I gain so much. And I want to give honor to your pastor. He is a true leader, a visionary in our day and age. And he has imparted into my life and the life of our church back in Sydney. He has made an impact upon us. And we're so thankful for his investment. He is, we're not cutting edge. You guys are cutting edge. You guys are just the innovators and always so inspiring and always making yourselves available to help us and give us more tools and give us more ideas. And I'm so very, very thankful. I give honor to Pastor Doji and Sister Nancy. So good to be with you. FJF as well, as much as TJ. So good to see this combined gathering. What a delight to see. And the choir, the music is just absolutely phenomenal. And we're so thankful that we can have this partnership now with the Church of Singapore that we've had for many years, even with Pastor Willoughby, Bishop Willoughby, when he was still here with us. He was always visiting Australia and blessing us there. But we're so thankful for this continued partnership and fellowship that we can have with this amazing church. Amen. And of course, you know, aside from the marriage of Brother Danny and Sister Samantha, we have all other connections, and we're open to that as well, so, amen, but, yeah, just let us know, because we got to warn you about some folks back home, but I send my love for my wife. She regrets that she couldn't be here with us, but she's just so thankful that we have this wonderful, wonderful partnership with your church, amen, and so without further ado, I want to get to the word of the Lord. Good to see so many wonderful faces that we've known over many years, some friends and some of you that have also visited our church. It's good to see all of you, and we just pray that God will continue to expand the work of God. What amazing testimonies that we saw today. Amen. I commend you for your sacrifice and for the work that you have undertaken in spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ, and this is what it's all about. And this is what I'm going to share with you about today. And I know much of this is something that you already know. But remember that oftentimes the preaching of the Word of God in the house of God is not always some fandangle new revelation, but it's simply a reminder of the things that we already believe. Amen. And so if something reminds you to be true, you can be free to say amen. 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 Praise the name of the Lord. Let's go to the book of Hebrews chapter 2, verse number 1. Hebrews chapter 2, where we're going to read it from verse 1 to verse number 4. And I'm reading from the New King James Version. So if you have it, say amen. If not, say oh man. If you got your Bibles with you, why don't you hold it up in the air real quick? If you have your Bibles with you, hold it up in the air. Amen. Yeah, you can hold your phones. Somebody once, they didn't have anything with them, so they just simply pointed to the screen. Amen. It's good to bring your Bibles with you. Amen. And I always recommend to our church back home, get a paper Bible. All right. Amen. Because a paper Bible, you're not tempted to check your emails in your paper Bible or your Facebook status. Amen. But a paper Bible, I just love the feel of paper and being able to navigate through the pages to the different books of the Bible. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 1 to 4 says, therefore we must give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense or just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him. God also bearing witness both with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. Amen. He said, how can we see that we must give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest we drift away? I want to talk to you this morning with the help of the Lord on this thought, Mission Drift. Amen. Mission Drift. I've borrowed that title from a book called Mission Drift, and I want to talk to you about that this morning. So if you wouldn't mind lifting up your voices one more time in prayer. God's word is already anointed, but let's pray for the anointing to come upon each of us here today. Father, in Jesus' name, we thank you for the presence of God that we feel in this house. We ask you now that you would visit with us once again, that your anointing would rest upon your people, Lord God, that you would give us spiritual ears to receive. Let there be a heart of perception, Lord God, that we may receive from you your word as you anoint your servant. Let the living word preach the written word here today, that we may receive from you your wisdom and your understanding. We give you thanks and praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Mission Drift. It was here in Singapore as a little child. I first moved into this country. And we went to a place called, I think, Singapore Swimming Club, right on East Coast Parade. And I just saw a bunch of kids in the pool. And I didn't know how to swim, but I just went running at full pace, jumped in the water. And as I jumped in the water, I felt myself just sinking to the bottom. I didn't know how to swim. But I thought, everybody's in there. I just got in there. And I could just see, I thought my life was passing me at the age of 6 years old. I thought my life was passing me by. I didn't know where my mother was. You know, she'd probably be up for neglect. But all of a sudden, as I thought I was just drowning, I couldn't get up, a lady came from underneath me, and she put me on her back, and she swam me back to the steps of the pool. And, you know, it was amazing. For me, I think that was an angel. And I looked for her to thank her, to tell my mom what had happened, but she had disappeared. I didn't know where she was. So it could well have been an angel that saved me. And so since that day, I learned to swim. My mother put us in swimming lessons here in this country. But in Australia, we have an average of about just over 200 drownings a year in our beaches. Australia has some of the most beautiful beaches in the world. It is gorgeous. You have pretty much all of the eastern seaboard coast of Australia is pretty much all beaches. I've been to places where it's just kilometers of almost a virgin beach where there's nobody there. You can swim for miles and miles. But the thing about Australian beaches are the water is cold, not like the water in Palawan or Boracay or here. The water is cold even during summer. And the beaches often have what they call a rip current or a rip tide. It is a treacherous current that pulls you away from the beach. And if many people who come as tourists, they don't realize that the beaches in Australia can be quite treacherous. And they would often get pulled by these rip tides that would pull them away from the beach that can go as fast as 8 feet per second. That is faster than your Olympic swimmer. And so what people do, they try very hard. They swim against the current to get back to the beach and not realizing that they're actually getting, within seconds, they're exhausted and they're swimming on the spot. Instead, they teach us in Australia that when you get caught in a riptide, and here's a little tip for you. This is for free, okay? If you get caught in a rip, you swim parallel to the beach. Don't swim back to the beach. You swim parallel out of the rip and then you swim back into the beach. Okay, so that's for free. I'll give that to you.
Thank you.
Don't swim in Australia. But one summer's day, one of our friends, and in Australia, in most beaches, there is they have these two flags that are red and yellow in color. And you are only supposed to swim between those two flags. Well, this young lady that was with us, She was swimming, and before we knew it, we didn't even realize. We got out of the water, but she kept on swimming. And before we knew it, she got caught in a rip because she swam away from between the two flags. You got to swim between the two flags because that's where it's safe to swim. But it was within seconds, literally, she didn't realize she began to drift away from the safety zone. And she was caught in a riptide and she was almost drowning because we didn't even realize she was there. Thankfully, one of our friends saw her. She realized she was in trouble and they went out to try and save her. And they did exactly what I was saying to do earlier. But it was so easy, and that's what happens oftentimes with people when they go in. When they go into the water, they swim out of the safety zone because the current is so strong that they don't even recognize that they have drifted away from where they were supposed to be. Can I tell you that this is something similar to the Christian walk? That life has a way of getting us so preoccupied that we can become so consumed by the things of this life. By the things of the world and by the pressures and by the distractions, by this flesh itself, that if we are not careful, we can begin to drift away from the presence of God. That we can begin to drift away from where God would have us to be in the safety zone. Amen. I want to tell you here today, brothers and sisters, that we've got to be so careful according to what was written to us in the book of Hebrews, that we must give it the more earnest heed, lest we drift away from where God has called us to be. Amen. I remember as a young man, we were on fire for God. Maybe you too can remember when you think back to when you were first saved and when you first heard the message of being born again of water and of the Spirit. I remember that when we first heard those words and we first received the baptism of the Holy Ghost speaking in tongues, and when we first stepped into that water of baptism, when our sins were washed away, we were so on fire for God. We were so on fire for the Lord that whenever we opened up our Bibles, it was so powerful. It was a treasure to us. But life, brothers and sisters, ladies and gentlemen, has a way of causing that fire to begin to diminish. Life itself, even if we've been in church for years, even if we've been in the house of God for decades, life simply has a way, the flesh has a way of drifting us away from the presence of God. But I've come to tell you here today that God sent me to give you this word, that we must pay attention, that we must give heed to that which God had given to us in the very beginning. We must give the earnest heed to what God is calling for us, to go back to the fundamentals of walking with God, to go back to the fundamentals of what it means to have a relationship with the Lord. Amen. Thank God for our salvation. Thank God that we've been saved. Amen. But sometimes you've got to remember that the most important thing that is in your life is salvation. Yes, we've been repented. We've repented. We've been baptized and filled with the Holy Ghost. But oftentimes we can just leave it at that and get on with our merry way. But we've got to remember that the most important thing in life is that we make it to heaven. The most important thing that we have is our salvation. Can I talk to somebody right now and remind you, if you've not been saved, the most important question that you could ask yourself is what must I do to be saved? How must I be saved? How can I make sure that when my life on earth is through, that I'm going to spend eternity with Jesus, that I'm going to spend the rest of my existence in the presence of God? I've got some good news for you here today. You've come to the right place. You've come to the church that the Bible says is the pillar and the ground of truth. This is where you ought to come as often as you can. Come every Sunday. Go to Bible school. Go to Bible class. Go to care groups. Whatever you do, because the most important thing in your life is, what must I do to be saved? You can be saved today. You can have your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life. You can be saved. Hallelujah. Glory to God. I think that's what the writer of Hebrews is trying to make clear to us. He says, don't forget that if you don't pay attention or give heed to that which was spoken from the beginning, that there's a tendency to begin to drift away. There's a tendency to reduce your relationship with God to simply routine, to going through the motions, to going through the regular routine of church. Let me remind you today that our salvation must be at the forefront of our hearts. Amen. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27, the Bible says, "As it is appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment." The great salvation which was purchased for us by our Lord and Savior, who gave his life on the cross, who paid for the penalty of our sin. This is what we must always have before us and remember what Jesus did for us. Because there is a tendency to drift from salvation. Salvation, our own salvation, is the most important thing. It is little wonder then that the psalmist wrote in Psalms chapter 51 and verse 12, where he said, "Restore unto me the joy of your salvation and uphold me with your free spirit." He said, "Restore to me the joy of your salvation." Amen. Anybody remember the joy of when you first got saved? Wasn't that the greatest experience? When we were wandering in this life, lost in sin, we were lost without God, trying to make it in this world. Then we heard those glorious words of the gospel, and we heard the message of Acts 2:38, that if we repent of our sin, that we can be baptized in Jesus' name and have our sins washed away. And not only that, not only will God wash away our sins, but he promises to fill us with the gift of the Holy Ghost. You remember the first time you received the gift of the Holy Ghost, speaking in tongues, and we saw it in the Bible, that God is now dwelling on the inside of us. All of a sudden in that moment, God turned that depression. He took away that emptiness. He took away the misery. He took away the void that's in our heart, and he filled us with joy. He filled us with purpose. Oh, hallelujah. Don't lose that joy. Don't lose that joy. Even if you didn't get the car yet, even if you don't have your dream house, even if you didn't get the promotion on the job, you still got your salvation. And in 100 years, it's not going to matter. Hallelujah. No matter what you're going through right now, 100 years from now, it's not going to matter. Oh, they're talking about you. Oh, they didn't like your post on Facebook. Oh, they didn't say this, that, or the other to you. It won't matter 100 years from now. 100 years from now, we're going to be rejoicing around the throne of God. That's why we have joy in our salvation. That's why we are happy. Even when our money is not all there, even when our pockets are empty and it doesn't seem like we've got everything else, it don't matter. I've still got my salvation. That when my life on earth is through, God is going to be with me. I'm going to be in his presence. Oh, hallelujah. Don't neglect. Don't forget to pay heed to what we heard, lest we begin to drift away. 1 Corinthians, Paul says in chapter 10 and verse 12, "Wherefore let him that thinketh he stands take heed lest he fall." See, I'm convinced life is often like standing in the water of the beaches of Australia. You might be frolicking in the water, having fun. But before you know it, you've drifted away from the flags and you've drifted into a dangerous place. It's so very easy to become comfortable and routine in the things of our walk with God. You got to remember that you have to pay attention to it. It's got to be intentional. You've got to be deliberate. Because, you know, when it comes to physical growth, we simply just, you know, stick a bottle in a baby's mouth, put it to sleep, change a nappy, and before you know it, that little baby is going to grow up to be a little rat bag that's going to talk back to you, tell you where to go. You're going to have to discipline. But unfortunately, spiritual growth is not the same. You don't grow by default just because you come to the house of God, which you should come. This is very important for your growth. But if you want to grow spiritually, it's got to be intentional. You've got to be deliberate about focusing your heart, your mind, to walk in the Spirit. Can I tell somebody, if 2024 is going to be the best year of your life, it's got to be the best year of your life spiritually. You can't put job and flesh and all of that before the Spirit. You can't put the cart before the horse. You've got to seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. Then all of these things shall be added unto you. We're going to keep drifting and drifting away if you keep putting God on the back burner as a way down on your priority list. But He's got to be number one. Can I tell you, if God is your all, if He's your primary focus, if He is your priority in your life, everything else is going to fall into place. Everything else will begin to come together. But if you keep saying, later, Lord, if you keep saying, I'll give you my money, what's left over, I'm telling you, you'll never experience the glory and the promise and the power of God. Oh, I want to challenge somebody here today. Where is your faith? I want to challenge somebody right now. How much do you trust in God? How much do you believe in Him? You've got to believe in Him with everything that you've got. Oh, praise the name of the Lord. Can you say praise the Lord?
Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah. We must not lose sight. Because I believe the joy of our salvation is not just for those momentary feelings when we first got the Holy Ghost. Because we had the Holy Ghost, some of us have had the Holy Ghost 30 years. 40 years. Hands up if you had the Holy Ghost for more than 30 years. Hands up. There we go. Amen. Thank you to our elders. How much? Hands up if you had the Holy Ghost for more than 40 years. Anybody? Praise the name of the Lord. That is amazing. We honor our elders here today. Thank God. But I must admit, over the years, life has a way of kind of just sort of nullifying the fire.
Right.
Remember, whenever Pastor called for an outreach, we were the first one to put our hand up. Amen. You were always the first one to the altar.
Right.
Remember that?
Right.
Remember, the church called for a working bee. You got to clean the church. You were there.
Right.
But then after a while, through the process of life, and some other things begin to creep in our lives that become more priority. Oh, Pastor, I heard you preach that 20 years ago. I've heard that before. Yes, big deal. Give me something new. Listen, if your pastor preaches Acts 2:38 for the 100,000,000th time, you ought to get up on your feet and say, preach, Pastor. Because there could be a lost soul, just like you and I were lost, that are sitting there, maybe even going to watch it online sometime, that needs to hear the message of salvation. And listen, when your salvation is the forefront of your life, you're going to recognize that no matter how little you have in life, you will still have the joy of God's salvation in you. Because even if I don't have that, Calvary was enough. Oh, the fact that I'm going to heaven and I'm not going to go to hell and spend eternity in torment, but God made a way for me to spend glorious eternity in His presence. Oh, that is joy unspeakable and the fullness of glory. Amen. Pastor Tim, it don't matter if my name's never in lights. It doesn't matter if my church never explodes and grows. But the fact that I'm doing my best, the fact that I've been saved. Oh, I was lost in the darkness of this world. I was hung out on drugs. My goodness. If I could just turn back time. And this 50-something, none of your business years old me can speak to the 13-year-old me who was here. I was a Parkway Parade, put out my cardboard, had my ghetto blaster, started breakdancing. with a bunch of local boys. And they were all older than me. And the next thing I see, a security guard coming along to try and arrest us. And I ran for my life. 13-year-old boy with an abusive stepfather. Lost. Didn't know what I was doing in life. Went to move to Sydney when I was 16 years old. Was on the streets doing all kinds of stuff. I had no idea that there would be the reality of God. Then when I saw him, when somebody invited me to church, a little Pentecostal church back then, it was the old building. The first night they brought me to church, I received the baptism of the Holy Ghost. The first night I came. And after what? That was 30-something years ago. After that, well, throughout these past 30 years, I must confess, I haven't been always the most faithful Christian. And I've whinged, I've complained, and I've just said, God, why didn't I get this? And why haven't you done that for me? And why haven't you answered this prayer? And sometimes I get so bent out of shape. I get an attitude against God. I'm not happy. My joy has been depleted. And I'm walking around with my head bowed, with my shoulders slumped, because my life isn't turned out the way that I want it. Oh, but all I've got to do is think back to that lost 16-18-year-old who didn't know God, who was lost in drugs, who was lost in sin. And if I could just be a doorkeeper in the house of God, when I remember what Jesus did for me. Oh, can I tell you what happened? Joy starts flooding back in my heart. My head gets lifted up. I start opening up my bank account and say, God, thank you for what you blessed me. Thank you, Lord, for setting me free. Thank you for washing away my sin. Thank you, God. Hallelujah. So you've got to give it the more earnest heed what you heard. He says we can't neglect this such a great salvation. And as a church, Christianity as a whole has drifted. The research recently by a man by the name of Ryan Burge, he researched in churches in the United States. He said mainline churches are now half of their attendance of what they were several years ago. Half. He said the only difference are the evangelical churches. They're not losing out. In fact, their attendances have gone up. People are still hungry for God. And he even says in this particular podcast that I was listening to, he says there are Pentecostal movements, ones who insist that they dress modestly, ones who insist that you have to live holy. He's referring to Oneness Pentecostals. He said they are, in fact, growing because they are insisting that people live lives of holiness. And when they begin to teach people of how to live for God, it makes it very hard for that person to leave the work, leave the church. But churches have drifted. Christianity has drifted. And it is not highlighted more than the story of Haddon Robinson. Haddon Robinson, he's a famous instructor of preachers. He wrote the book, Biblical Preaching, a great book. If you want to know about preaching, read Haddon Robinson's book on biblical preaching. He says in the story that he was driving through the state of Colorado when he came to a little road at the base of the Rocky Mountains. And they went up the road and they went to the left, and there was a little cafe called the Church of God in Christ Chicken Restaurant. Maybe you've been there. I don't know if it was like Chicken Joy they were selling, but it was called the Church of God in Christ Chicken Restaurant. It was a nice building, he said, packed. It was packed full every Sunday and Wednesday, usually at lunchtime. And when you go in, they give you a buzzer so that they'll tell you when your table is ready. And so as they took the buzzer, they went outside and they looked at all the facilities in that place. They found that as they walked around the grounds, behind the cafe, there was a small chapel which you can listen to gospel music inside being played. And they'll play the tape of a preacher exhorting people to obey the gospel. And across that little path is a large metal building. And as you step in, you hear the narrations of the scenes from the life of Jesus. Outside, there's a playground called the New Jerusalem. This is it's kind of fashion in the old city of Jerusalem. The kids can play as the parents wait for their food. So when Haddon and his daughter checked into the restaurant, they asked the waitress, they were intrigued about the name of the restaurant. And so he asked them, could you tell us the history of the name of this Church of God in Christ chicken restaurant? She said it used to be a church of about 50 to 60 people. It had two signature marks. They had a preacher who was called the Bible Man, and they had great fellowship. But every quarter, the church would clear the grounds and have a church potluck. You know what a potluck is? Everyone brings a dish. And they drag out their favorite recipes and put on a spread and invite their friends and from the community. And numbers would swell beyond 120 in those days. People from the community with no interest in church would come. They would start and they would sit in the service and listen for the service first before the potluck started because they just wanted some meal. Amen. This is what we use back in Australia, especially with Filipinos. You know, you want to bring a Filipino, say we're going to have some pancit after the service. We're going to have some lechon, so they'll come to church. We'll give them a little gospel before that. So it was so successful that the elders of the church decided, well, why don't we just, instead of doing this every quarter, let's do this every month. So every month they started doing it again, the potluck, and then the church started to swell in numbers. And they were just so amazed. Well, why don't we start charging people? And so they started charging people, and then the board decided, well, you know, this is getting quite complicated. Why don't we get a consultant to come in and tell us what we need to do? So the consultant came in and said, okay, here's what you need to do. You need to refurbish the building, get rid of the pews, start putting tables in there and chairs, and get rid of that preacher. He's annoying the people. Whenever he gets up to speak, he's turning people away. And so they sent Pastor Getz. His name was Pastor Getz. They sent him packing, and they sacked him, and they just simply put little clips of preaching of the word over the video. Soon enough, they went from monthly to weekly, and then from weekly they went from Wednesday through to Sunday, and they turned the place into a restaurant. And if you wanted to get a little gospel, you go into the back building where you can listen to the preaching. And so now it turned from the Church of God in Christ to the Church of God in Christ chicken restaurant. Can I tell you, it's very easy for a church to lose its focus, to lose the reason for why we exist. Can I tell you, we exist for those who are not here yet. We have a purpose. We have a plan. Praise God. Thank God, yes. And now we've got churches in Australia, churches that started off with the fire of the Holy Ghost, churches that have started off with the passion and the zeal of evangelism, and they've simply become, they've been reduced to a welfare agency to where they're simply helping people, but they're no longer helping people get to heaven. They might be feeding them, and thank God for that. We as a church ought to give to the poor. We ought to help the needy. That's what the early church did. But let's never do that at the expense of telling people how to get to heaven. We must not lose our identity and our purpose. We are the church of the living God. As a church, God has called us to reach this world. God has called us to preach the gospel to every creature. I'm so thankful for the church here at TJ that you haven't lost the passion and the burden of Jesus Christ to make disciples of all nations, to reach to every home, to reach to every village, to each reach to every town, and not only in this country, but throughout this region. Why? This is our purpose. This is why we are here, and we're not going to drift away. Yeah. Hallelujah. Despite how good your chicken is, you might have the best recipe in town. You can cook it just like the chicken joy in Jollibee. Pray for us. We don't have Jollibee in Australia. There's talk of getting one in Sydney. I'm still waiting. We can't lose our sight. Amen. Why we exist. John Howard Pugh was born into one of the wealthiest families in the United States. Having inherited his father's company, he became the head of Sun Oil, or Sunoco. He became a devout evangelical Christian and was a supporter of Billy Graham. Pew became a generous contributor to the Christian, to the church, starting what was known as the Pew Memorial Foundation, which governed seven trusts in the Pew, named as the Pew Charitable Trust, including seminaries, charities, and he was responsible for funding Christianity Today. Howard Pew died in 1971, and Billy Graham spoke at his funeral. But ever since he died, the charitable trust that he had started has departed from his intentions. More than an inadvertent creep away, they've taken a full U-turn from the work that he believed in, and had now, this foundation is now making donations to Planned Parenthood. That's the abortion clinics in the United States, giving to Ivy League schools instead of Christian seminaries. They've pulled their funding from that. Another group, a man by the name of George Williams, started an organization to help youth, young people, come to Christ and fulfill the Great Commission. He was known to have sent out 20,000 missionaries. That organization was called the Young Men's Christian Association, the YMCA. But in the last several decades, they have degenerated to merely a recreational club, to where today they have dropped the last three letters to simply be known as the Y. They have the Y, but as Simon Sinek says, they've lost their why. Why they exist. It is astounding to me. It is very easy for us as a church to become enamored with church. Thank God for all of these things that we enjoy. But let me remind you, church is not an entertainment center. Thank God for fellowship, but church is not a social club. Yes. Amen. Thank God for all these wonderful things, but church is not just to be a charitable welfare organization. Yes. We have a mandate from God. Yes. And I want to challenge every member of this church for you to be involved in bringing souls to Christ. Yes. Amen. That even if we never be able to buy a building, even if we never be able to buy property, but we can reach lost souls. We're believing for a revival that is so big that we don't have enough buildings to put people in. We're going to have to go back to the book of Acts model, that they go from house to house, breaking bread, preaching the word of God without fear. Come on, church, this is our mission. Let's not drift. Let's go back to what it's all about. Amen. That's why you keep coming to the house of God. You keep giving to the work of God. You keep serving Him to reach the lost.
Amen.
Hallelujah. And I'm convinced the way that we do that is when we take account of ourselves personally.
Amen.
Because you can serve God. You can be busy for the things of God, but if that is not underpinned, or if that is not a natural outflow of your relationship with God, it will quickly die out. In fact, we can go so far as to say that we often get busy for church as a substitute for our intimacy with Jesus. You can be so busy doing stuff in the church and yet spend not 1 minute with the Lord. And it becomes a substitute. And we get into this false notion thinking, well, I'm doing this for God. I'm on the roster. I'm meeting those things. And yet we have no connection with God. Listen to me. When you spend time with God, when you are intimate in a relationship with Him, a natural consequence is this desire to reach the lost world. Hallelujah. You can't get the cart before the horse. You've got to get in touch with him. You've got to know him and the power of his resurrection. You've got to have a relationship of intimacy with God. And when you do, when you walk in this life, there will be a natural outflow that you're going to share the gospel. You can't keep it to yourself. When you know him and the heart of God is in your heart, it will lead you to do whatever you've got to do, to pray for your neighbor, to knock on the door, to invite your friends, to tell your family about Jesus. You won't fear, you won't be afraid, you won't allow things that will hinder you, but God will be in your heart. Come on, somebody. If you know your why, you're going to find a how. If you know your purpose, amen. If you know the reason why you are here on terra firma, you're going to find a way.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Thank God for all these wonderful, wonderful gifts that God has given to this generation.
Amen.
Boy, I'm telling you, remember when we were young people, all we had was one little VHS video from CLC Youth Choir. That's all we had. We sang those songs over and over and over again. Now this next generation, I'm telling you, and thank God for that.
Yes.
I don't think we're going to win the next generation with having a barbershop quartet singing, "Won't It Be Wonderful?" I love those old songs. But don't lose your why. You can change your how,
all right.
But you can't lose your why. When we remember what this is all about, amen, that we will do whatever it is that God is requiring of us. We will do whatever it takes. We're going to drive to the other side of town just to pick up a soul that we can bring to the house of God. When we can remember our why, we can go to pastor and say, "Pastor, I don't have the wherewithal to teach a Bible study, but if you will train me, if you will teach me, I want to be used by God to lead somebody to salvation." Remember the Tale of Two Cities, not Charles Dickens' story. The Tale of Two Cities begins in the book of Acts, chapter 1, when Jesus said to them, he said, "You shall be endued with power from on high, and you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and then unto the uttermost parts of the earth." I think Brother Buckland had measured it. He said the furthest country from Jerusalem is Tahiti, French-speaking Polynesia, Tahiti. We don't have an apostolic presence there in Tahiti. We need missionaries there. And I'm surprised nobody's put up their hand. I mean, it's Tahiti, for goodness sake. Who doesn't want to go there, right? But the early church, they experienced a massive revival on the day of Pentecost. 3,000 souls were added in one day. I'm believing for that.
Amen.
We had our overseas missions director, Brother Jonathan Downs, and his father, Bishop Downs. They're in Uganda at the moment. They baptized over 200 people.
Amen.
And they are converting a whole denomination of about 160 churches. They're going to come under the United Pentecostal Church of International. I'm telling you, God is moving. People want something real. And just like on the day of Pentecost when 3,000 souls were added, and in go to Acts chapter 6, the Bible tells us that the number of the disciples multiplied. Wasn't addition, it was multiplication. That's what we're believing God for. Before he comes back, if we're going to reach the 7 billion people in this world, we're going to need multiplication kind of revival. Addition is good, but we're believing God for more. That means each one of us that are sitting in this room today, you've got to be a disciple maker. You've got to allow God to use you. Come on, somebody. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Hallelujah. We need a multiplication kind of revival. We need the kind of revival like the disciples who went fishing, and God said, Jesus said, put the nets over the other side. And when they pulled up the nets, there was so much fish that they had to call over the other boats to help them bring the fish up out of the sea. That's the kind of move of God I believe God wants to give to the apostolic church. That's such a mass of souls that we need all of our regions, Singapore, Australia, the Philippines, Indonesia, working together. To bring this harvest of souls. And of course, the early church in Jerusalem had such a great move of God. But yet the problem was it all remained within the confines of Jerusalem. It only stayed in the city of Jerusalem. And God had to bring or allow persecution to come with the stoning of Stephen. And only then, when persecution began, did the early church spread out beyond the walls of Jerusalem and go into the other regions of the world. It was not Jerusalem that launched the Gentile missionary work. It was the city of Antioch, amen, that launched the Apostle Paul and Barnabas to go and reach the rest of the Gentile world. Amen. We can't allow. Thank God for what we're experiencing in our church. Thank God for the move of God in our services. But it cannot remain just in this city, just in our church. We've got to reach out. We've got to step out and reach this world. We cannot allow our lives and the church to drift. Don't drift from the first love. Don't drift from what is most important. He didn't say, he said, give heed, but not just heed. He said, give earnest heed, but not just earnest heed. Give the more earnest heed to the things that you heard. I know you've heard it before, but go back to it. Go back to the fundamentals, because as great as we have equipment and technology that God has opened for us to be able to use, and we need to use everything that we can. Yes, yes. But let's go back to the fundamentals. Let's go back to the basics of what it's all about, of reaching souls, of going out into the field, stepping out of your comfort zone. He said to Abraham, Abraham, I'm going to bless you. Amen. But he didn't stop there. He said, I'm going to bless you so that you could be a blessing. Can I tell you that God has blessed us not so that we can hoard it to ourselves, so that we can keep it to our own selves. He's blessed us not so that we can say, look how much I've got. He's blessed you for one purpose, so that you can continue that blessing. You can perpetuate the blessing of God by blessing somebody else. He didn't call you to be a hoarder. He didn't call you to just accumulate. Jesus said a man's life does not consist of the abundance of things that he possesses. Amen. But your life that you give, oh, you make a living by what you earn, but you make a life by what you give. God never blesses this. He always blesses this. Amen. Whatever he's given to you, you've got to give out. Oh, hallelujah. I'm going to help somebody right now. It could be the key to your revival. That's what he said to the young lawyer. He said, the lawyer said to Jesus, he said, well, I've observed this all of my youth. I've obeyed the commandments. And Jesus said, yet you're lacking one thing. You've been a good boy. You followed the word. But there's one little thing that's missing from your life. This could be the key to your revival. This could be the key to what's missing in your life. He said, sell all that you have and give to the poor. And you know what that said? The Bible says that young man walked away sorrowful because he had so much. I've come to tell you, God gives to you not so that you can have so much, but so that you can give so much. Amen. Jesus said, to whom much is given, much is required. You are blessed in this country. Amen. We are blessed in Australia. Right. In fact, the statistics show that if you've got food in your fridge, You've got a roof over your head. You've got a house, some clothes on your back. You are more well off than over 6 billion people in this world. You are in the top 20% of the richest people in this world. Hallelujah. And we can so easily drift. Now, I'm not saying that we shouldn't be responsible with our money. I'm not saying we shouldn't pay our bills.
Right.
We need to put food on the table for the kids. We need to save and do all of that. But if it's all just directed towards self, the blessing dies. The way that the blessings of God can continue to live is if you keep giving it out. We were not created to be dams. We are meant to be conduits, channels for the river of God's blessings to flow. Not for it to be stopped, because we're not containers. He said, my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken the river of living water, and they've created for themselves cisterns or broken cisterns that cannot hold water. We try to hold everything. We try to keep everything. But listen, we were not created, because they will always break. What we need to be are rivers of living water. We need to be a channel. That's why Jesus said, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. And he said, out of your belly. He didn't say into your belly. He said, out of your belly shall flow rivers of living water. What does that mean? That means when you get the Holy Ghost, it's meant to flow out of you to reach the rest of this lost world. Whatever God gives to you, you've got to give it out. Yeah. Hallelujah. And I believe today God wants to pour out his blessings upon us. This one simple act of faith. Of giving of yourself, your time, your talent, and your treasure. That you don't just keep it for yourself, but you give it for the work of God. You give your time, your treasure, your talent for his glory and for his kingdom. That when you do, you will see the power of God multiply. Musicians, you could come. I've got to stop. This year, we're sending one of our families from Sydney back to a little island nation called Tokelau. Anybody ever heard of Tokelau? Nobody's heard. It's a tiny Pacific island. The island is so small, there's only about, the three main islands, only about 1,000 people there. It's only 1,000 people, but they don't have an apostolic church. The islands are so small that they cannot build a runway for an airplane to land. So the only way for them to get there, I have three Tokelauan families in my church. The only way for them to get there is they fly to a Samoa, the nation of Samoa, Apia. Then from Samoa, they take a two-day boat ride to the island of Tokelau. I'm going to go visit there one day. But we converted this family several years ago. And he came to me last year and said, Pastor, I want to go home and bring this truth to our people. I said, all right, we're going to train you, we're going to develop you, and then you're going to go back and start a church. He's going to live there. They have to rely on ships that comes in every couple of days to bring supplies. They live off the sea. They're Polynesian, you know, big people there. They're like Filipinos, but twice the size. And this year we're sending... Tokelau is one of the nations that doesn't have an apostolic church. I think there's about 10 churches, the United Pentecostal Church has counted, that do not have an apostolic presence. One of them is Tahiti, as I said earlier. One of them is Tokelau, and we're going to tick that one off. But could it be that that's the only thing that Jesus is waiting for? When he said, when this gospel is preached into all the world, then the end shall come.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Thank God for all of these things. But don't let them get in the way of God using us. Of what this is all about. Don't be so preoccupied in the church that it just becomes church. And you lose your why. Hallelujah. You know what is amazing to me? Jesus was moved with compassion. He saw 5,000 men. They were hungry. They hadn't eaten. So he's asked his disciples, what have you got to feed them? 5,000 men, not including women or children. So there would have been 15,000 people there. And they said, what have we got? Only 5 loaves and 2 fish. And they said, what are they among so little? Among so many. It's like I'm trying to feed you guys with a couple of Happy Meals. But the Bible says he took the bread, he blessed it. The blessing comes so that it could be a blessing to others. He blessed it, and as he's tearing the bread, as he's tearing the loaf, it never diminishes. The loaf keeps growing back. The bread keeps growing back. You look in the sack, it's a never-ending sack of pan de sal. The miracle only continues when they tear it off, when they are willing to part with it. Only then does the supernatural work, is if you're willing to part with it. If we're willing to say, oh no, it will always remain as 5 loaves. But when they were willing to sacrifice, when they were willing to let it go, then the supernatural, listen to me, you cannot express your faith in any more simple way than when you give of the simplest thing that you have, called money, time, or even here today, yourself, your life. He that loses his life shall find it. You try to hold on and hoard to it, you're going to lose it. Would you stand to your feet? I've got to stop. But I believe God wants to do something wonderful here today. I believe God wants to change our hearts. And this altar, if you are willing to part with what is most precious to you, maybe it's your ambitions, maybe it's your dreams for material things, for possessions, and thank God for those things. I'm not saying that they're bad, but could it be that if they are dominating our hearts, if they are reigning in our spirits, it is what's keeping us, like that young lawyer, keeping us from where God wants us to be. Hallelujah. I want to lift up my heart, and I'm asking you to do the same right now. Lift up your hearts and your voices to God. Let your heart, your spirit be given over to Him right now. Hallelujah. In the name of Jesus. Father, we come to you this day. Lord, we ask you to search our hearts today, right now. Lord God, we have drifted ever so slightly. Some perhaps have drifted, Lord, even further. But today we want to come back to the heart of worship. We want to come back to where it's all about. For what it's all about, Lord God, to know you and to be known of you. To have our hearts surrendered to you into your hands. To fall in love with you again. To going back to our first love. To going back, Lord God, to what it's all about, to know you. We're asking you right now in Jesus' name. Lord, that whatever it is that is hindering us, whatever it is that is drifting us away, that we would lay it down at this altar, that we would be willing to part with it, that we would be willing to surrender it to you today, that we would be willing for you to consume it with a sacrifice from the fire of heaven that would come and consume our hearts once again. Lord, give us your spirit, give us your heart. Give us a burden that is so deep and so heavy that would cause us to change. It would cause us to walk anew. It would cause us to begin to look with a new perspective. God, we're asking you, Lord, don't let us drift, but let us give it the more earnest heed. Let us give us to it the most attention, the attention of our hearts and minds, a deliberateness, an intentionality, Lord God, that we give back to you. Let us come back to know you again, to get into an intimacy with you in our prayer life, to walk with you, talk with you, to have you filling our hearts. In the name of Jesus. Oh, I've got to stop, but I want to open up this altar right now and invite you to come. and lay down at this altar of sacrifice, to come back to swim between the flags, to come back into the heart of Jesus, to come back into a fellowship and intimacy with Him. He's calling you and I. He's beckoning us. Come unto me, all of you that are weary, that are heavy laden. Come unto me and I will give you rest for your souls. I will come to you. I will not leave you comfortless, but I will come to you. I will be near. I will not be a God that is afar off. Oh, but I've come to use your life. Hallelujah. Come on. Come on. We make a life by what we give. We make a living by what we earn, but we make a life by what we give of our hearts, of our lives, of our resources, of everything that is ours. Put it in the hands of God. Put it in the hands of Jesus and see the miracle power of God. If you need the gift of the Holy Ghost, if you've not repented of your sin, today you can be saved. If you've not made your peace with God, today I call you, I invite you to come and pray so that you can make your peace with God, so that you can turn your life over to Him and you can have the joy of His salvation. Hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. This altar is open. Please come.
Come on, just...